Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
And this girl's like, we're just doing it, you know, for the fun of it. But there seems to be this trend towards this focus on self. Matter of fact, in 2006, this was like right when Facebook was getting ready to launch. This is like YouTube was getting, you know, really a lot of traction. People were just kind of discovering it. Time Magazine did their Person of the Year, and this is something they do every year. And I find it very interesting that year in particular, the year where all of this stuff was kind of ramping up towards this individualism and this self, you know, centeredness, they decided to name the Person of the Year. I've got a magazine cover for you. You. And they did this reflective cover so that as you're looking at the magazine, you would see your own reflection in it, because they wanted to celebrate the individual, saying that now the new Person of the Year is you. And people are really into themselves. In other words, that's what Time Magazine was really trying to come out and say. Now, it's interesting, and some of you don't know this term. It's interesting of the similarities of people, and or I should say that the connection of people that post online these selfies and this word narcissism. How many have ever heard of that word before? Narcissism is basically an overinflated view of yourself. And now the argument is, are selfies contributing to narcissism? Or is this idea of selfies just, you know, a byproduct of us being already narcissistic? And there is this psychology inventory that you can take on this idea of being self-absorbed. It's called the Narcissistic Personality Inventory. In Vegas, we actually did it as a church, and there's just too many of you, so we're not going to do that. But what I did is I posted it on our VBF Bakersfield Facebook page. So after church, if you want to just have some fun and maybe just see how, you know, you are as far as a narcissist, you could take this inventory. It's not a foolproof quiz or whatever, but I think it's kind of fun to be able to see maybe if you're kind of flirting with narcissism. Because here's the interesting thing about this idea of being really into yourself. It's really easy to spot in somebody else. You see somebody else going, man, you know, I know what their theme song is in their life. Go ahead and play that, guys. This is their theme song. I know them. You see it in them, you're like, yeah, they're so vain. But you can't see it in yourself. You look in the mirror and go, I'm normal. I know 30 other people say that, you know, I'm really, you know, self-centered, but I don't know where they're seeing that, because I don't see it. So maybe, you know, that inventory can be kind of fun. Well, there is an author I've been reading research that she's been doing. She's a professor out of UC San Diego, and her name is Jean Twenge. And she wrote this book called Generation Me. And she's been studying the trend of this narcissism throughout a lot of these different centuries. And she's looked specifically at the rise in narcissism from 1982 to 2006 when she wrote her book. And she discovered that the average score on this NPI, as they call it, has risen by 30%. That means from 1980 to the early the middle 2000s, that we have shifted as a culture to being more self-absorbed. And it's out there, and you don't really need to see, you know, a psychology survey to kind of see this. I think we see this a lot. And a lot of times what happens is, you know, people that really become self-absorbed have a really difficult time with relationships. And we're seeing a really huge breakdown of marriages. And the number one marriage killer is not communication. It's not finances like a lot of people think is the number one destroyer of marriage. The number one destroyer of marriage is self-centeredness. It is a marriage destroyer. But Jean Twenge, in her research, she goes on here and says, narcissism levels have been rising for decades. Such increases predate social media, but they have clearly exacerbated since its emergence. At the same time, there has been a steep decline in altruism and empathy levels since the advent of Facebook and Twitter. We are now more connected than ever, but also less interested in other people, except when it comes to finding out what they think about us. Interesting. She goes on and she does this research. And she looked at songs that have been out for several years. And she published a study in Billboard Magazine's top 10 songs for every year from 1980 to 2007, a total of 280 songs. The researchers were not interested in the music at all. They focused on the lyrics of these songs. Over the course of the nearly 30 years, the songs showed a 30% increase in the use of the first person singular, like I or me, while the first person plural, like ours or ours, plummeted 40%. There was a 21% decline in themes that spoke about social connectiveness and a 75% increase in words suggesting alienation and isolation. Now, she also did some research in books. In 2012, these same people conducted this survey about books from 1960 to 2008, looking for similar rises in the language of individualism and selfishness. Words like I and me increased 20%, but it was the use of the words you or yours or yourself that exploded by 300%. What it is people like to read a book, and they like to think that the book is speaking directly to them. And when it's speaking directly to them, you know, they kind of are more interested in it. Like, this book was written just for me. It doesn't matter that, you know, it's been, you know, New York Times, but this book is mine. I've even noticed, like, when I post something on Facebook, that if I use the word you or your and I make it very individualistic for the people that are reading it, I'll get more likes. People will like it more. And I find that very fascinating just on my own research on that. But this word narcissism comes from Greek mythology. Sigmund Freud kind of coined this phrase from this creature named Narcissus, who, and I think they have a slide of an art drawing of him, who found himself looking at a pond and found his own reflection in the pond and didn't realize it was his own, but was so mesmerized by his own beauty in the reflection, he could never pull himself away from the reflection and basically was stuck there. And never removed himself from this place where he could see his own reflection. So that's the idea of narcissism and why it's a big deal. Now, the reason I'm spending time talking about this is because as our culture is pushing towards this, our culture is moving all of us this way, whether we like it or not, God's word is calling us to go the opposite way. God's word, especially in the life of Christ, he's telling us, hey, don't be more into yourselves. The key to really experiencing life is to forget you altogether and move yourself towards God and what he desires for your life. That's the whole idea. So some of you that are here that have been going to church, you're frustrated going, man, why is my life in Christ really not working out the way like Pastor Jim or Pastor Ron share about it? Like, why isn't this happening with me and my life and my faith in Christ? I think the key might be found in the Gospel of Matthew for you, chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, go there. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to be at. I want to give a shout out to Cal State. You actually have my wife with you. And so, Terry, you can stand up and wave to everybody over there, okay? If you guys know my wife, she's going to lecture me afterwards, but I want to say hi to Cal State and Visalia as well, and everyone watching online. But let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get into God's word together. Father, I thank you so, so much for the amazing things that you're doing through this church, God. Even thinking about the serving in September yesterday, how we are impacting our city. And God, we ask that you would just put a light inside of us today and expose anything, Lord, right now that is inconsistent with what you want for our life. I pray that as we read your word, God, that you would use it to change us into the people that you've called us to be on this earth. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Matthew chapter 16. This is a really cool passage. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He plainly told them that. He goes, guys, here's what's going to happen to my life. He didn't hide it from them. He didn't like secretly do this. He was letting them know. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Can you imagine reprimanding Jesus? That's Peter for you, right? Saying such things like, heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Interesting. Then Jesus turned and said this to all the disciples that were around. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So here is Jesus telling us the exact opposite message of the movement of our culture. Our culture is becoming more and more obsessed with self. And it's not only being driven by social media, it's being driven by people that really truly believe that the best way they can be a human being to other people is to love themselves. And so they get caught up in saying, hey, in order for me to be a better wife or a better husband or a better parent or a better relative or a better friend, I've got to really, love myself. And here's what's dangerous about that. Number one, the Bible assumes that there's already a built-in love affair that we have for ourselves. That's why Jesus said, as one of the greatest commandments, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's assumed that there is a healthy love affair you already have with yourself. In other words, there's already a built-in natural tendency for you to take care of yourself. Now, I do understand that there are those exceptions where people have been abused as children or whatever, and they grow up with an unhealthy view of themselves and they're going through therapy and counseling. I get that. But for the majority of us, we don't need to be fed this idea that in order for us to be better at being humans, we have to love ourselves more. Because what the Bible is teaching us is if we're really wanting to experience a healthy life, a fulfilled life, a life of significance, that life is going to be found in us abandoning ourselves and pursuing God. That's how you're going to experience life. Matter of fact, I heard this said before, and I've taught from this pulpit before, that the true way to experience joy in your life is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's the true path of joy in your life. It's pretty simple. Jesus said it, but here's the tension. Our culture is pulling us this way, and Jesus is commanding us to move that way. And we're living in that tension of trying to do this. And I get it. I fully understand it, and that's why I really want to teach it. This is how Paul says it. He gets this tension, and he understands really what God has called us to do and how God has called us to live. This is how he says it in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I no longer live. In other words, I'm considering myself that I'm dead. I'm not taking care of Paul anymore. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by believing in God's Son who loved me and took the punishment for my sins. He says, this is how I'm going to really live my life and experience the life that God wants me to experience. I'm gonna just assume that I've died, and the only reason I'm living is because Christ is making me alive, so that he in his life is allowing me to live. I mean, this is the essence of what baptism is. Some of you after service are gonna go out in the patio, you're gonna be baptized. And a lot of you are like, what is baptism? Baptism is a symbolic ceremony. It's the outward expression of your inward commitment that you want to surrender your life to God and pursue Jesus Christ. And so as you go in the water, what that represents is you dying to your selfish ways. And when we pull you up out of the water, we resurrect you. And now you're living for Christ. You are now a full-fledged Christ follower. And the old person that you were, that's under the water. And so some of you, we hold you under a little bit longer because that old person really needs to die. I was baptizing guys at my men's retreat last night, and I had fun with one guy, and I really did hold him under a little bit longer, so it was fun. I'm a terrible pastor. But this is the idea. Listen to this quote. A life that is centered on self, whether it's the pursuit of pleasure or the avoidance of pain, will never be one immersed in God. It reminds me of another proverb I've heard for years. It goes like this: a man wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package. I think there's a lot of truth in that. See, the essence of this whole idea is captured in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And I think this is going to wake a lot of us up. It says, because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. In other words, Paul said, this is a warning label with your life. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. There's a lot of ways in this world that we measure ourselves. And a lot of times, those things that we choose to measure ourselves give us a false sense of security that we're okay. And Paul is saying, hey, look, the only measurable thing that counts is your faith in God. It's the only thing. So all the other kind of, you know, things that you're doing to kind of compare yourself to anybody else, whether your looks or your accomplishments, none of that means anything. Look at your faith in God and don't think of yourself better than you really are. It's a key essential ingredient for you to step into the life that God has called you to live. So let me just kind of break this down, because I want to come back in 27 and really bring this point home. So this is like a part one. We're going to take a break and party next Sunday, and then I'm going to bring you part two. So come back on the 27th for the part two. But let me just talk about the causes. Why have we gotten into this place as a culture? This is good to talk about, and this is practical stuff that we all need to kind of look at, because some of us are raising children to be narcissistic. Just because of how we're raising. And let me tell you, some of the reasons why some of the experts say as a culture we're shifting towards this self-centeredness or this overinflated view of self. Number one, a change in parenting styles is to blame. See, those of you that were, you know, born in the 30s and 40s, the baby boomer era, you raised us kids with a authoritative parenting style. And a lot of times that was in an abusive manner. So we grew up and we said, we're not going to raise our kids that way. And so as a generation after the baby boomers, whether you call us Gen X or millennials, whatever kind of terminology you want to give, we've changed our parenting styles and we've become permissive parents. And what that means is we want our kids to feel secure and comforted. We want our kids to not feel bad ever. And this is why when your kid plays or does anything, they get a trophy. They get a certificate. They win. Everybody wins. We don't want any of our kids to feel bad. Matter of fact, there was a Pittsburgh Steelers player that came out 3 weeks ago. Some of you guys remember this made headlines, where he returned two trophies that his boys had received for playing some sport. And he says, no. Trophies are reserved for those that competed and were, you know, the best of the best. And I don't want my boys to receive something everybody else received. And this goes, you know, for all kinds of other areas with parenting. The styles that really have come to be popular is to get your kids' opinion on things. I was reading another article that says a lot of parents are asking their kids' permission and getting their kids' permission before they make a decision for the entire family. You let your six-year-old make a decision for your family, I don't know what condition your family's going to be in. That's not smart parenting. But so what the argument is the way we have shifted, we've like overcorrected as parents, we're raising children that, you know, of course they're all born thinking that the universe revolves around them, but we're raising children to never lose that impression. We're telling them from 3 years old and up that they're special and they grow up to be adults and they really think that they should be treated the way that they are, especially. And there's kind of been a backlash because of that. Number two, another big reason is the media intake that we are having as a culture. We are obsessed as a culture with becoming famous thanks to reality TV and the Kardashian family. Everybody thinks they can be famous now, and so everyone is trying. I mean, they were doing a study within college students, and they were looking at the shift of like people's aspirations in life, and they have seen the shift over the last 10 years from people that were wanting to grow up and help people and do these things to being rich and famous. That was the number one goal of their life. And they have apps now where you can, you know, get advice from Kim Kardashian. It's a game, and your game is to become famous. It is one of the most popular downloaded apps on Apple, at the iTunes App Store. Is, you know, people are trying to, you know, do this game like, hey, I want to become famous. What do I need to do to become famous? Of course, you know, reality TV has just, you know, been all over television over the last 10 years. And so that is one of the issues that's causing us to shift this direction. Another one is too much social media. People obsessed with checking likes, friends, statuses, updates. You know, how many likes have I gotten? How many hearts have I received? And people are checking their phones. And people are like, man, I am so busy. I don't have any more time. If you just put your phone down for a day, you might be shocked at how much extra time you have in your life. I didn't realize I had so much time in my life. Where did this extra time come from? Because you put your phone down. It's amazing. There's a world out there to be discovered. There's another indicator, or a cause, I should say, is debt, credit cards. See, we're being told you deserve that, you deserve this, and we're looking at all of these things saying, well, I can't really afford it, but you know, if I can just get this line of credit and pay $20 a month for the next 30 years, I can afford that, and that can be mine right now. And so we have become a society that is obsessed with getting more and more and more, never being satisfied. It is so crazy. Our individual debt is at an all-time high. I think the average American has over $10,000 of debt. It's crazy. And not only that, I mean, we have so much stuff, we can't even fit it in our own home. We have to go and knock on Daryl's door and say, do you got extra room for my other stuff here? And which Daryl thanks you for that because, you know, he's made a lot of money off of our obsession with owning stuff. But it's an indicator that we have to have all of this stuff to really feel accomplished and like we matter. So that's some of the causes of why we're in the condition we're in. But this is what I'm more concerned about, the consequences of living this way. And some of you have never really stepped back and realized some of the detriments of living this way has done against your life. Number one, people that are really into themselves, that tend to have an overinflated view of themselves, have a hard time with keeping healthy relationships. Because a relationship is all about you. Matter of fact, it's easy for you to get into a conversation with somebody else and they never talk at all. It's you just tell them about your life because your life is more important than their life. And it creates unhealthy relationships. Not only that, but if you're a person that is very self-absorbed, it's very difficult to have a relationship with you. And it creates a lot of friction. Because see, people that are really into themselves, they look at all of their relationships according to the value that relationship is bringing into their life. And as soon as they stop seeing the value of that relationship is bringing into their life, they dump that relationship. People that are really self-absorbed don't have a lot of loyalty into the relationships that are in their life. That's why divorce rates for people that tend to be narcissistic is through the roof. They don't stay in the same relationship. Why? Because they lose interest. They get bored or they see a model that can give them more value for themselves. And so they trade in the old model for a new model. And they've been married 2, 3, 4, 5, even 6 different times because of this. And it's not just in marriage relationships. It's relationships with your kids or with your parents or even with coworkers. And it's very difficult if you have a boss that's narcissistic. Because they tend to overwork you and never see that they're overworking you because you're benefiting them. And the minute you start speaking up and saying that you're having a hard time, they dismiss you. They give you the boot. So it's very tough. These are some of the consequences. But another consequence is that when you're living this way, you tend to get disconnected from this word called empathy. From being able to feel what it feels like for a hurt or a pain that somebody else is going through. It's very easy for somebody that's really self-absorbed to read a post online of somebody going through a hard time and just say, "Oh, it sucks to be you, man. I'm just glad it's not happening to me." And they may not say that, and they may not post that, but that's kind of the idea. There's like the separation between your pain and what they're feeling for you. So this person that's lacking empathy is just they're just kind of divorced from anything that you're going through. They've kind of removed themselves from that. But here's the consequence that really disturbs me. And this is really for those of you that are in your 20s and 30s. There's an epidemic going on. And I'm trying to get my arms around it. And my brain is just like so busy just trying to put the pieces together of what is happening with our 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. There is an epidemic of anxiety and depression in our culture with those age groups right now. But as I'm reading this idea of narcissism, they are linking depression and anxiety with this idea. And a big reason they're saying why is that somebody that is growing up with this overinflated view of who they are, they have these life expectations that are up here because they've been told they're special all their life. They have a trophy case full of trophies. They believe that they're special. They've been told that they're special. And all of a sudden they step out in the real world as a 20-year-old or 30-year-old and their expectations are here and their reality is here. And that gap of their expectations and the reality of where they're at creates disappointment. And that disappointment gone unchecked turns into anxiety and depression. And I'm not saying that's the only reason why some of those people are going through anxiety and depression. I don't want you walking away going, "Oh, Pastor Jim thinks I'm a narcissist because I have anxiety and depression." There might be other things. I was reading another study that energy drinks are they're looking into that as being a huge possibility of why the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, you think about it, the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds grew up drinking Red Bull. So I don't know, maybe there's something there. Just watch your energy drink consumption, right? But you got to kind of watch that. And maybe there's other reasons why you're anxious and depressed. Maybe it's a chemical imbalance or whatever. I do believe that happens sometimes with some people. But I do think it's interesting that they're connecting the dots between this overinflated view of self and this feeling of anxiety and depression. Something to look at, something to kind of peek at. But this is what I really want to talk about in the next few minutes, is the cure. See, as I've been talking, some of you are owning what I'm saying already, and I appreciate that. You're like, man, that's my life. That's where I'm at. I've never really seen it before, but now the more we're talking about this, the more I'm identifying, maybe I have been a little bit too much into myself. Here's the cure. If you have found yourself kind of moving the way culture is, but you yet feel this tension that God is commanding you to move the opposite direction, there's hope for you. There's hope for me because I took the NPI and I scored kind of high on it. And I shared it with my wife and she said, let me take the test for you. I think you would have scored higher. I go, thanks, honey. So I'm preaching to myself, all right? There's hope for me and there's hope for you that tend to be a little bit self-absorbed. And here is the first and number one thing that we must understand. That in order for us to move away from this idea of selfishness, self-centeredness, and the self-absorbedness is to have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us to move away from ourselves and move more towards God. We need the help of God. We can't do this on our own. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. See, I talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I start kind of asking them more questions about where they're at. And I find out they don't really know what the word Christian means. A lot of people think Christian is just being an American. Are you a Christian? Yeah. I live in California, dude. Of course I'm a Christian. No. I mean, have you made a decision to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to invite Him in so that He could begin calling the shots with your life and receive His Holy Spirit to empower you to live the life He's called you to live? Have you made that decision? And when I break it down for people a lot of times like that, they're like, I've never done that. Church, let me tell you, in order for you to move counterculturally away from the direction everyone's going, you need the help of God, and He's made His help available to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, I know it's going to be tough, so I sent my Son Jesus. He died for you. He resurrected for you, and He's given you His Holy Spirit so that you can move this way and be empowered to do it. So that's the step one for a lot of you that are struggling in this tension. If you want to move the direction God wants for your life, if you want to live that life, that fulfilled life, that life full of joy, you're going to need the help of God to move you that direction. And He's made Himself available for you to receive that. And I think that's powerful for us to talk about. But secondly, in order for you to move this direction, you got to spend time with Him. Not just make this one-time commitment to Him, but spend time with Him. See, when you're spending time with God, what's happening is God is downloading to you His will for your life. And the more you're downloading His will for your life, the more you're going to be living His will out more than you're living your own will out. Because every day you wake up, you have a built-in will, and it wants that will to be fulfilled. But when you're spending time with God, God begins trumping your will, and you're like, man, I want to pursue what God wants for my life, man. God is telling me I need to spend more time with my marriage. God is telling me I need to you know, really go and help that homeless guy see every day when I'm going to work. And there's things that God will be putting on your heart, and the more you're listening to God's will, the less you will be pursuing your will, and the less self-absorbed you will be. Are you tracking with me? All right. Number three is limiting your environments that feed self-absorption. Amen. Limit those environments. Some of you need to do a social media fast. Amen. You need to just say, I'm off Facebook. I'm off Twitter. I'm off Snapchat. That's the new big thing for the kids. I'm off Instagram. Why? Because I can't control myself. Some of you, hey, that's no big deal. I'm on it. I can control myself. Some of you, you're checking all the time. It's feeding that. And maybe it's time to call time out so that you can pray and ask God to give you self-control so that thing is not controlling you and your mood is not determined by how many likes you got on your selfie or how many likes you got on your, you know, Instagram post or whatever. And it's not just social media. It could be other environments that are feeding that. And you got to fill in the blank, whatever that is. But limit those times in those environments. And fourthly, is spend more time helping other people. I mean, some of you, for the first time, you stepped out of your comfort zone and you helped somebody else out. You jumped in and did the serving in September. And there is a real thing called a helper's high, where when you help another person, your dopamine levels go up inside of your body and you feel this increased euphoria of happiness. It's been proven scientifically that that takes place in your body. And some of you, you've never stepped out of yourself to help another person that was in need. And when you do this in a regular manner, if you have a habit of helping other people, the more you're helping other people, the less centered you are on you and your own problems. And here's the crazy thing. The more you help people, the more you realize there are a lot of people out there hurting a lot worse than you are. And it drifts, or I should say, it dwarfs your own problems in comparison to the world that's hurting around you. There are people in this world that are literally starving to death that don't have enough to eat today. And the more you give yourself to helping the least of these, the more you're moving away from the way the culture is moving and the more you're moving towards God's heart, which is always about helping other people. That's the heart of God. And so step out of your comfort zone. You don't just need a church, but maybe you're just like, I don't know how to start. Go to the Rescue Mission. We have some great helpers at the Rescue Mission that go all the time. Jump in and say, how can I help? Go jump in and help the children's ministry. Get in the parking lot ministry. Get with Al and say, I want to do the Adopt-A-Block, man. This serving September once a year or twice a year, that's not enough for me. I got to do this once a week, bro. Like, get me involved. I want to serve other people because it's helping me forget myself and get more into God. And that's what we all need, amen? Amen. So here's the verse I'm going to take us home with. And this is it. And when I put this verse, some of you, the first thing you need to do is make this the screensaver on your phones. Okay, you need to put it on your dashboards in your car and definitely in the mirror of the bathroom when you're getting ready in the morning. Right. Here it is. John 3, verse 30, NIV. I love how the NIV reads this. He must become greater and I must become less. On three, I want us to say this together as a church. Cal State, you could say it along with us as well. Visalia, same thing. On three, ready? One, two, three. He must become greater, I must become less. Easy to say. Easy to come off the lips. But this is our mantra as followers of Christ. He must become greater, and I must become less. And if we put those cures into effect, that verse is going to become a reality for our life. Here's your homework this week. And it ends as soon as I say amen and we dismiss. Say, I get homework at church? Come on, man. This is fun. This is fun homework. And you'll be able to do it with each other even before you leave the parking lot. I want the new cuss words of Valley Bible Fellowship to be the words I and me. And I want to see how long you can have a conversation with another person without saying these two words. And you have my permission. If somebody's talking to you, even if it's in the parking lot or outside the foyer, and they say the word I or me, say, cuss word. And we don't want to be legalistic with this, but it's just fun because I think we say this a lot more than we realize. And I want us to be mindful of how much we're using this in conversations. And the less we're talking about ourselves, guess what? The more room we have to talk about our God. Amen? That's the power behind it. So check each other and then time yourself. Say, oh, it's been, that was 10 seconds. I went without saying I or me. And maybe by the end of the week, you're going to be going by 30 minutes. I haven't said the word I or me in 30 minutes. Oh, man, this is cool. Progress is always cool, right? Let's just try that. Did you get something this morning? Amen. All right. Thanks to Sandy, I'm hyped up on Pete's coffee. All right, as you can tell. But I'm excited about this topic too, so that increases the passion as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, right?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.